chapter 4, book of Galatians. This this particular book has to do with a problem in the early church that Paul was addressing. That is, there was some that were saying, in order to be a Christian, you have to fulfill the law first. And what they meant by that was, if you're a Gentile, not Jewish, you have to be circumcised. So they called that the circumcision party. James and Peter, and they were part of the Judaizers, or the, in order to be a, if you want to get, really go far, be a perfect Christian, a really serious Christian, you got to go the whole way. The reason they did that is because Peter's ministry was to the Jews. That was his purpose. God had called him to that. And so if you're going to minister to him, you should wear all the stuff you're supposed to do and go to all the festivals and celebrate all this, because it doesn't hurt because you believe in the gospel. And so just go ahead and do all that. And so the problem came up that when Peter was with the Gentiles, he did Gentile stuff, freedom of the gospel. But when he got with the Jews, then he was following all the commandments again and, you know, whatever. And just, so it got people kind of confused about that. Do you have to be Jewish first and then be a Christian? Kind of like fulfillment of the Jewish thing, but at least do your best first. And so circumcision became a big deal. Now the word circumcised, circum, is like circle. It's cutting off the foreskin of the male. And that would be a bloody affair, of course. But that showed you were willing to make a sacrifice of your flesh. You were offering your flesh to say, I'm serious about this thing. We're different than everybody else on the earth in that every Jewish person, male, has to go through the circumcision thing. And that's our distinctive mark. That's what makes Jewish people different. And that started with Abraham. So let's just always have that as our distinctive mark. Well, Paul, who was Jewish to the hilt, got born again, and his ministry was not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, you know, pagans, barbarians, you know, not under the law at all. Hadn't tried that hard. Zeus and all those silly Greek and Roman and whatever, gods, Celts and all that. And so Paul was just bringing people in straight to Jesus. All you got to do is have faith and you're in. And so they said, you know, that's not right. So that other party was mixing Peter up, because Peter had this ministry and he believed in the faith, but he also believed you should do the Jewish thing too in order to be a good witness and so on. But it was mixing up the Gentiles then, because, hey, we're serious, but is it just faith alone, or do you have to have faith plus works? No. It's faith alone, but it's a good thing to do some of that other too. It's mixing the Gentiles up, because they're like, as a barbarian, nah. it's either faith or it's not. If it's by works, and you got to do some works, okay, well, you have to do them. But if you don't have to, we want to get that clear. So they were come together, and Paul, when he came to give a little report on what had been going on in the Gentile world, I mean, millions were coming in. And it was just like shocking to the thousands of Jewish people. There were a lot of them were what they call Messianic Jews, just like today. Messianic. They believed in the Messiah, but they also felt they had to keep the law too, to keep the Torah, the teaching, the traditions handed down. So what does that hurt? Nothing. Let's just do both. And how many know Christians are like that? You know, I'm not going to illustrate it because I don't want to pick on anybody, but there's a lot of Christians that feel you should keep the law. You're a Christian, so now you can do it. So you got the, God forgave your sins, but now you have to behave. He did his part, your turn. And there's a lot of Christians that think that, is, I think you should be good. I think you should do good. And others saying, not for me. I'm just not a good person. And I'm just glad for the mercy thing. Just go for the mercy. Let's just say mercy. Good God. There's a good God. And Pastor Jim was one of those, actually. Oh, I love the mercy. I was needing it all the time. And Judy knows what I'm talking about. It's just, I need the mercy again. And it got so often, I was needing it so often that I just put a piece of tape on the button. But I need it again. Sorry, I messed up again. And so I was not one of those that wanted to keep the law. I was a lawless type person. I just liked to do my own thing. And I was okay with God forgiving me, but I didn't want to really have the Lord over me kind of thing, because I don't know what he wanted me to do. And sometimes I didn't feel like doing it. Sometimes I didn't want to do it. And sometimes I just didn't do it. And so I always was for the mercy. Mercy, mercy again, mercy again. I just kept him busy on my button. That was about it. And I thought that was good news. I really thought that's awesome. Boy, you can sin and be forgiven. Both. He's happy. I'm happy. Everything is cool. So now there's a few of you also that every once in a while you sin. Am I right? Could I hear an amen? Amen? Yeah, every once in a while you sin. You do something you know you're not supposed to do. I was a regular at it. I was regular at doing certain things. I won't tell you, because then you'll forget the rest of the sermon and focus on that. But anyway, so this problem arose in the early church. So Paul writes this book to basically say, I rebuked Peter. I rebuked him in front of James and the others, just openly, right in public, saying, you are condemned for what you've done. Not you personally. You're going to go to heaven because you believe in Jesus. But you personally have bad theology. And I'm rebuking you right now. It's fun to rebuke people. You know, that was a fun thing, because he felt this is a serious matter. If you do one thing this way and another, that's hypocrisy. Which is it? Let's settle on it. And Paul said, I've already settled on it. People can come in by faith alone. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the law was that nobody ever kept it. Nobody, but nobody. With all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. Not even the Jewish people. Not even Moses. So therefore, since nobody and nothing is made perfect under the law, the reason Jesus came was to set us free. Amen. Set us free from not just the guilt, but also from the power of sin. And let God do that. Let God take care of business. He's not only a forgiving God, but he's a powerful God. And so since he's so forgiving and so powerful, and he does it perfectly, let him handle the whole thing. So Paul's good news was way too good for a lot of Jewish people. It's like, well, you got to make an effort. I know you're not perfect, but you got to make a big effort. That counts for something. And Paul said, no, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, God hates it. He would rather you be cold. He would rather be cold than lukewarm, where you're kind of doing this a little bit, trying to do it, as though you could add to perfect, as though what Jesus did was not sufficient, was not unique, as though God hadn't planned from the beginning, 430 years before the law was given through Moses, through Abraham, called the father of faith, and then the law. It's great that the law is there, but nobody ever did it. So what good is it? So they had this big argument. So he wrote this whole book to settle that once and for all. And all the epistles of Paul all say the same thing, that Jesus is unique and he's all sufficient. There's nobody else like him. And the Jewish thing never worked, and it never will work. And it never will work. And it never will work. I mean, man, at his best state, altogether vanity. Anything you do, if you do it and God doesn't do it all, if he doesn't justify you, sanctify you, and glorify you, if he doesn't do everything, spirit, soul, and body, if he doesn't do the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies, if he doesn't handle the whole affair, it wasn't done perfectly. And apart from faith, it's sin. So Paul was very clear about that. And the Christian church today, I'm going to illustrate it. I'm not picking on anybody, but just I like my illustration. The faith teaching was kind of like that. It's kind of like if you have faith, then you, if you use your authority as a believer and you can get people well and you can get yourself well and you get rich and you know, you can do a lot of things if you just know who you are. Because Calvin had taught, and this is what the faith people were against, Calvin had tipped the boat so far this way that God was so sovereign that you did nothing. In fact, he picked who was going to heaven and hell. And so you were predestined before you were even born that you're, oh yeah, you're one of the ones going to hell. And you're one of the ones going to heaven. And so the Calvinists still believe that to this day, that God has already chosen, that man can't do a thing. So God's omnipotent and God is super, super and great and awesome. But man can't do anything. He doesn't have any power because we're all wicked and bad and so on and so forth. So you're either going to heaven or hell, and that's totally based on what God did. So you're not sure if you should missionize or what. Because if God already chose, what good does your thing do? Since they were already chosen, they're going to go to heaven anyway, and they're going to go to hell anyway. So, you know, so that was a little bit confusing like in our day. But the faith teaching tried to balance that off. The boat was tipped so far this way that God does everything, you do nothing, you're a zero. But here, this one says, oh, the believers have authority, and if you have faith, you can get well. And you didn't get well? Well, that's because you didn't have faith. And so they were then punishing people for not behaving because they just didn't have the faith. Well, why did that person get healed and that one didn't? Well, they just didn't have the faith. And if you'd have bought tape number four, if you'd have gotten my fourth tape, I think you'd have seen that there's a certain way to do things and so on and so forth. But you have the authority if you do what I'm telling you the Bible says. And so that faith teaching became that faith was a commodity that you had, that you chose to do it. You chose that. It wasn't done by God. You actually, with your authority, read the Bible and then you exercised that. And sure enough, God confirmed it from heaven. The only problem with that teaching is, first of all, it doesn't work. I mean, even Catherine Kuhlman said, you know, not everybody gets healed at my meetings. And I can't answer the question of why some do and some don't. But the faith teachers had the idea that, no, we can tell you why. You didn't have the faith. And so that's another deal where you have to do the law. There's something you have to do. You don't do everything, but you do something. I mean, God's done his part. Now it's your turn. And it's in your hands. It's in your mouth. The truth is right there in your mouth. Say it and then you'll get it. Somebody says it, they don't get it. I actually experienced that. I tried that out. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I said it loud like that because that's the way they said it. And the person died. And so I just realized it could be part of the part. Maybe it was a still small voice. So the next time I prayed, God, you know, heal this person in the name of Jesus. And I tried the Hebrew words, you know, and so on and so forth, just different things, and tried walking on water and sunk every time. And so I just realized, you know, well, it probably is not exactly as they're saying. I'm going back to that faith alone thing because I need it because I'm too wild. I'm too crazy. I'm just too full of myself. So if it's up to God to do everything, he's failing because he ain't doing it. And I said, go for it, God. And apparently that was the wrong thing to say because he didn't always answer. Has anybody ever noticed that sometimes you call upon God and he delays quite a bit and he said he was going to do it right early. And you know, according to you, early is right now. That's when I need it. This would be good for you and for me if you would do this right now. It'd have a good impact on the people. But God has not taken advice, and he just said, cooperate always with you. So I don't know, you know, if it's up to me to do it, it's going to be imperfect. If it's up to him to do it, he ain't doing it. So I haven't figured that one out. So I had to wrestle through on that. And so I decided, skip the Jesus is my example and I should follow him thing, because that's just put me back into legalism. Thinking, well, what did I do wrong? Oh, I know. your prayer wasn't answered because you argued with your wife last night. That's it. You see, you don't treat your wife right. That's what happens right there. You just ruined your prayer. Oh my gosh. Peg, I'm sorry. Let's see if that works. And, it didn't work because it wasn't in my heart always. Well, I thought I had a new heart, so maybe it is from my heart, but I'm not sure if it's from my heart. Maybe that's from my soul, but maybe that's just in the body. So I think I'll just say it. So I had a little problem as a pastor because I probably should have listened a little closer to how the wrong things were, because I think I did some of those. At any rate, Paul wrote this letter to settle it once and for all. And I want you to know that the Reformation did not solve these things. They got it clear on the imputed righteousness. In other words, you're righteous by faith. They all got that down. Man is no good apart from God. Only God is good. Man is not good. They got that part down. And then the Baptists would say it, and Billy Graham would have you make a decision, and so on and so forth. And so everybody tried to do their own thing, and we've had a history of that. And then some people said you have to have tongues. Other people said you get it with Jesus. When you get Jesus, you get everything. And so there's all these arguments. You're probably not following anything I'm saying, but this was my own experience as a pastor. I was supposed to know stuff I didn't really know. And I wasn't buying everybody's package. I knew that. It's like, I don't know. I see something, but I'm not sure. And so I had to keep digging into the Word, and checking it out with God. And it's like, God, you got to come through. You got to come through at some point. If I'm not supposed to do it, and it isn't by works, but my works follow my faith, I'm not sure it's following. I'm not sure it's following because, one night I was sick and I guess I had a pain in my back or something. I'd been healed by Catherine Kuhlman back in 71, whatever. Peg knows the details. She doesn't sin like I do. Can't remember all those things. But I just love telling stories. Anyway, I'd gotten healed, and it was miraculous and it was incredible, and then it kind of went away, and I had no idea what I did next. And then I got healed again. Went down to Houston, and there was a church down there, and I was judging the pastor, and I confessed that sin when the pastor was right there. And all of a sudden, I got healed again. I was like, wow, this is incredible. This is good. You got a sin in your life. You say you're sorry for it. And then I had to bless the pastor, and I blessed him even though I didn't like him. And now I'm blessing him anyway. And then I got healed, just miraculously. I thought, wow, I got it down now. Now I've got it. I think I've got it now. It's free, but you have to say you're sorry. And, I think I've got it figured out. And then, so a year later or so, I was still excited about that. But then one day I realized, for the last 6 months, you've been kind of in pain a little bit again. It's kind of coming back. It's coming back. So is there a hidden sin somewhere? There must be. It's hidden so deep, I don't know where it is. God, since you know where it is, why should I work at it? It's your job. Tell me what sin I've done, because you don't want the sin, obviously. So either get rid of it or tell me what it is, and, I'll do something. So I wrote this all out. God, this is what I wrote. I was in my little office in the back of the house. Peggy was gone. And Kirsten was in her crib. She was in the next room up the hall. And I'm writing down, God, I know I'm doing it all wrong. I'm sure I got a billion sins, but, I can't think of all of them right now for sure. But if it is a sin problem, could you just tell me right now? You just tell me, and then I'll confess it or change it or whatever I have to do. And if you don't do it, then I'll be ticked at you for not keeping your part of the bargain, your part of the deal here, because apparently there's a condition to it. I have to be praising you all the time, or I have to be reading the Bible, or I have to be a better husband, or I have to do something or other, I guess. I don't want to do it anymore. You're exhausting me. It isn't working out. And the next time somebody tells me that God does this or God does that. I'm going to tell them he doesn't. I'm just going to say it. I don't care what they say, because I'm talking from experience. I don't care about what the Bible is saying, because I probably interpreted it wrong. So I'm just going to tell them, no, that's not true. I prayed fervently and with as much sincerity as I could muster. And it probably is not enough. I realize that. But still, I did my best. And I don't think that's working out. So let's have it all be by faith. But how can I have faith unless you keep your promise? And how can I make you keep your promise? So if you do heal, that's great. And you've healed me twice. I mean, I know it. They were miraculous, supernatural, instantaneous. And I bragged on you and everything like that. And now I'm not going to do it anymore. Because right now, I don't want to face this, but I must not have any faith. Because I'm hurting again. I'm hurting again. So obviously you kind of almost patched me, but not quite. So anyway, I wrote all that out and I said, and I'm going to tell on you. And if somebody says something, I'm just going to say it's not true. That's not true. Whatever it means, the interpretation is not as simple as they say it is. So at least that group I'm going to get and tell them it's not true. And I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to write that out. I'm going to say it. Now I'm going to put this pencil down, and as soon as I put the pencil down, come through. It's do something. Heal me. Just like that. Okay, I'm writing all this. I'm putting the pencil down right now, and when I do it right then. Don't wait an hour, a month, a year. Do it now. If you're really, you know, God. You love me. Parent, don't forget. You love me. You've forgiven me, and you're for me, and all that. I don't think I need to remind you what your Bible says. Reading it. So I put the pencil down because Kirsten started crying. She was just 2 years old. So I put it down, and I forgot that I said, if you put it down, you're supposed to heal me right away. And as I'm walking down the hall to find out what's wrong with her, all of a sudden I realize, how come you believe for eternal life, but you can't trust him on a daily basis? It's like, well, that was kind of devastating. It's like, wow, that's quite a revelation right there. Because I do know I'm going to heaven. I do trust in his mercy. I totally believe in Jesus as Savior. But the Lord part is not working out too hot. Because I'm not doing it, or he's not doing it, or somebody's not doing it. And I'm going to put the blame on him rather than on me. Because he said he loved me, and loves me unconditionally. And the good work he began, he'll finish sometime. So I wish he'd finish today. I mean, I'm not sick tomorrow. I'm sick today. I'm hurting right now. So as I was thinking about that, how come you can believe God for eternal things, heavenly things, but you can't trust him for daily things? I don't know. That don't make sense. Because I've had some healings. I've had some blessings. I don't know if I'm supposed to number them or what. So anyway, I'm going to pick up Kirsten because she's crying. So as I lean over, the same way that I was originally healed, it's like somebody, God, ran his hands down my back, and I had read that Kenneth Copeland said it was like hot hands. These were cold. So it's like I got the cold hand, but it worked. That's all I knew. And it was the third time now. That happened the second time in Houston. So it was exactly the same. And immediately I said, God, I will never, ever doubt you again. I don't need any more miracles, signs, evidence, nothing. I am from now on your beloved son, period. And I will never waver or wiggle on that. I know this is you. I mean, I just had an experience with the living God, you know, doing whatever he does. And so that's my experience, that a lot of Christians are kind of mixed up on all that stuff. And you don't want to have a sideshow. You just want to make sure is this part of the main event, or is this kind of a side freak show or something over here? If that's necessary, I want it. Whatever you've got, I want it. But if it isn't, and it's just something optional, I don't want that. I don't want to get something that isn't true. Now, can anyone here say you understood what I just said? Yeah. So, and it's still going on right now. I mean, the body of Christ is still all over the place on it. But the more I studied the scriptures, the more I realized that God is a loving Father, and He is the only one in the universe that acts, and that He's condemned anything that you do, before a Christian, after a Christian. If you do it apart from faith, it's sin. So if that's true, then you can't like get inspired and so on, because how do you know what inspired means? Maybe it was pickles you just had that morning. You don't know what that means. How many know we don't know everything? How many know that God knows some things, secret things that we don't know? They haven't been revealed to us yet. And other people may have a better revelation, but how would I check it? How would I know? The only thing you can do is look at the results. And that's tough, because the Bible seems to say you can't check it out that way. You can't check it out through just the results, because even the devil can do stuff and whatever. It's got to be in the Word. So I'm going to stick with the Word thing, and the Holy Spirit is going to stick close to the Word, and He's not going to say something that's going against the Word. And I may not understand everything, but I understand if God says, I hate something, I don't think He's changing His mind on that. And I notice that He hates sin, but He doesn't hate us. So I don't think He's going to change on that. So I'm going to build my rock, my immovable, unshakable, not going to change rock on God's Word. And the Holy Spirit, who wrote that Word down, can give the interpretation. And since I know He answers prayer, but I know He doesn't always answer in the way I was thinking He was supposed to answer, or what I had in mind when I asked, because I thought it was just kind of like, hey, blank check, write a check. Okay, like one of these. Thank you. I need two of those. Thank you. And deliver me right now. The devil's trying to get me. Deliver me from the devil. Ha! Give me an answer. And I was trying to get a system that kind of worked. And what Paul is saying here is different. It's not the omnipotence of your faith, but it's God's omnipotence to keep His promise. So faith has nothing to do with me having faith, as though it was my possession, my quality of soul. Faith is that I believe, without a doubt, that God is faithful to keep His word, to keep His promises, and to fulfill them in His own time and in His own way. So I don't have power over Him, but I don't have to fear, because I'm going to trust God. And that's what happened that third time. It's like, God, whatever You say, I'm going to the death. I will overcome the devil with the, you know, blood of the Lamb and the word of My testimony, and loving not my life to the death. In other words, I'm not going to measure You to figure out how it works. I'm just going to say it and do it. If you say something, you do something. Did you know that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ said all the words that were holy on your behalf, did all the deeds that would be holy, perfect, on your behalf, and settled it all. And so we today, when we believe something or say something or do something, if it lines up with that word that He spoke then, way back, which I don't know about, but if what you do lines up with that, then you're entering into His rest for you. You see what I'm saying? So this is what it means in practice. I don't ask my feelings if they like it. I don't ask my eyes if they can see it. I don't ask my emotions if they're happy about it. I don't ask my will if it wants it. I don't. And so I just simply say the word of God that is either written or revealed to me. I just say it. And so, for example, let's say I wake up in the morning and I'm not, the sun isn't shining. And then I wake up and say, what a day. This is a glorious day. Why? Because this is in the Bible. So it says, you know, say things like that, not, God, this stinks today. I'm going to have to do this, and I need an umbrella. And you know, I'm no complaining. How many of you are always supposed to give a good report? Amen. You know, just always give a good report. So I'd do it like this. I use the comma. God, right now, I don't like the weather. That's being honest. However, comma, however, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And, you know, there I am. I'm now speaking the truth, and I'm being set free from what I think and what I want and what I say and what I do. And I'm not interested in Jim anymore, because he lived Jim's perfect life way back there. And it's up to him to get that to me, not me to get it. I don't have to figure it out. Like, God, I'm missing a piece of the puzzle. Have you got it? Do you know where it is? I don't need to do that. So I just simply say it. So, for example, always tell Peggy, Peggy, you're the best wife. You're perfect. You couldn't be better. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how you behave. I don't care what you don't do or do. You are the best. You are perfect. And Peggy likes that. She's okay with me lying like that. No, I'm not lying. I'm not lying. It's by faith. So it's not a lie. It's actually the truth, because that's my new man. And the Bible said, you're a new creation. You're a brand new man. The old has passed away, the new has come. Well, since it has passed away, perfect tense, and since it has come, well, then that's over. The old is gone. The law is no more. Jesus did the law. That law was not written for me to fulfill or do or accomplish. That was written for Jesus to do for me, and then in me, and then through me. I'm just a branch. I'm not the source of love to Peggy, but I'm just a branch, and I don't need to say what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm wanting. I just simply say what he said. You're the best. So if I say that, that is not bad, because I did that by faith. And without faith, it's sinful. But with faith, it's not. It's acceptable to God. So I'm sticking close to what the Bible is saying and not what my emotions say, my mind says, my will wants, and my deeds have done. I'm not going to go on those. So let's say I was angry at somebody. I would say, Lord, I want that person to get in trouble today. I want that person to be hurt and injured just like they've done to me. That's called vengeance. And I know that's not scriptural, so I put a comma to it. However, since I know I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm going to revise what I just said in the first half of this sentence and say, I want blessing, and I want that person to be completely loved by me, and I love that person. Even what they did, it was not a problem for me at all. And not only that, I confess my own sins. And not only that, I give you all the praise for this present trouble that I'm in because of that person that was so mean and nasty. But I love that person, and I bless that person. I pray for that person to have a great and wondrous day. Did you hear what I did? So that took away my anger. I didn't have to feel it or think it. I know it did. I just said it because I have faith that those words are powerful, because I'm a new creation in Christ. And I just, as a new creation, I'm not going to say that old stuff, certainly not without a comma. So I can be honest, but I'm going to be set free, not by honesty. Honesty sets nobody free. Honesty binds everybody. Because when you're honest, you're not honest. Let's say I said, I'm mad at you. I've always hated you. Let's say that was honest. That's really what I was thinking. How does that help? No. It doesn't help him or me. And so it doesn't help to say it, because the minute I said it, I just wanted you to know I've really hated you for a long time. The minute I say that, I'm very happy that I was able to say that. So am I really angry, or am I really happy that I could tell him how angry I was? So which is it? You see, it's too psychological. It's too crazy. You understand? I just say people go crazy like that kind of stuff. So I'm going, look, I'm just going to say honestly and then get that off my chest or whatever, but I don't need to. I could just go and say I'm a new creation. Bless that person. Here's my sins. Forgive them. And here's the thing. I praise you, Lord, because this is the day. This is wonderful. And what you're working out is perfect. That builds up the new man. Does anybody here has got that down now? It can be anything. And I will never admit that I'm angry. I'll only say I behaved in an angry manner right there, but that's not me. That's not the real me. That's the old me. That's the devil's trying to get me to own that again. That is not me. I have never done that, ever, even though I just did it. That is not me, because Christ in me is me, because Christ is the real me. He's my righteousness. He's my joy. He's my peace, and he did it perfectly forever and ever and ever. Therefore, that's who I am. Now, did you see you can't get at me that way? You see how I just protected myself by defining myself the same way God looks at me. I am smart enough, strong enough, and good enough because God's in me to do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's a lot better than saying, I don't know if I can do that. You see, that's definitely not faith. If I'm really going to believe that Jesus started a whole new era, not under law, not by works of the law, but by faith, only faith, by faith that he lived my life for me and is still living it now in me and changing me from day to day and will someday perfect me so that I may marry him and then inherit everything as a son of God. So both the mercy of God, which forgives me for my sin, and the power of God that changes me into Christ-likeness, justified, sanctified, glorified, outer court, holy place, holy of holies, etc., etc. If that's true, and I believe that that's true, I don't make myself believe it, I believe that's what it says. I've just read the word objectively outside of me. I believe it, that's me. I believe that's me. Then if I speak it, I'm actually, that's how God created the world, by the way. If I speak that, it's not magic. It's not something I did. I'm just believing what he wrote and what he did 6,000 years ago on my behalf. So I'm a new creation. I really am a wonderful husband and a great pastor. All evidence to the contrary, notwithstanding. So I don't care about the evidence to the contrary. And somebody say, well, I don't think you're perfect. Well, that's a good observation, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical because Jesus forgave me, and so you shouldn't be bringing that up. And second of all, Jesus empowers me and called me to be his son, and therefore I'm a son of God. So anybody who is a son of God, those are the ones that are led by the Holy Spirit. And to prove it, if I'm mercifully forgiven, then there's no sin in me because it's imputed to me as righteousness by faith. And if that's true, then I'm justified, I'm right with God. And if that's true, I can ask for the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, I can receive then that Holy Spirit and God won't hold it back from me. No, you're not ready yet. Because I don't need to be circumcised. Jesus Christ has already taken care of that. When he died on that cross, his blood cut off all condemnation against me. I am therefore now a new creation. There's no question about it. And there's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus who walk, even though it may look differently. I'm not going to go by what it looks like. I don't walk by sight. I'm walking by faith. I walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then it says, for the law of the Spirit of life, the law, that's a different kind now, law of the Spirit, a spiritual law. Not a natural law, not a law Moses revealed, not that law, a spiritual law which touches the heart, not just my body, not just my soul. It goes deep right in. It said I'm a new creation. Wow. If I believed that, that would change my whole life because I would look at myself differently and wouldn't care what other people look like. You know, they're just looking at my behavior. And they're not wrong in their own mind if they want to live in their flesh. And it's none of my business. It's really none of my business. I don't care what people think and say and do. That's their business between them and God. But as for me, I'm choosing to believe this Bible. Why? Because when it was written down, one day I just didn't believe it, and then one day I just did. And I just realized, from now on, I have no doubt in me. Now, end of all psychology. P.S. Psychology. End of it. I don't care about psychology. It's witchcraft to me. It's total witchcraft. Why? Because it goes against the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God has nothing to do with psychology. Well, how is your inner man? I don't need to know. I just go with what the Bible says. It said, you know, don't worry, Jim. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. You have a new heart. I will give you a new soul. I'm working on that right now. And you will one day stand before me pure and spotless. Okay? Well, I'm just going on that. And so I'm going to speak that way and act that way because I believe that's true. And that sets me free forever from the law of trying to please people or behave yourself or perform in a certain way or, you know, to do something good or stop doing something bad. I'm not under that. Now I'm under a promise that all my focus is on, does God lie or does God keep his covenant, keep his promise? Does God keep his word? That's all. So my faith is totally related, not to me on my inside, what I feel, think, want, imagine, etc. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with whether God is God. Is God, in fact, a true God, a true and living, powerful, almighty God who loves me with all his heart and soul and strength? Wow. Let God do it. Let God be God. I don't want to be God, and I'm not God. And I can't even control him. I have no control over God. So whatever omnipotence would mean, it certainly doesn't mean you control God. I mean, I learned that the hard way. It's like, well, he doesn't just come at my beck and call. In other words, he doesn't confirm what I say and do. I enter in what he's already said and done, and it's done in heaven. Therefore, I just speak it, but I don't look to see if it's true. I don't then check with my emotions. How do you feel about that? I don't want to know what I'm thinking. I don't want to know what my thoughts are. I don't want to write a novel. I don't care about any of that stuff. That my whole educational background is how to analyze everything from a human point of view. Now, I despise all that. I just turn against it, and I know it doesn't work. It isn't just that it's wrong. I know it doesn't even work. Nobody's ever lived a perfect life. It doesn't do any good to depend on somebody. All my dependence, I'm totally dependent on God keeping his promise, not on mine understanding it or wanting it or doing it. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. Now, that puts God almighty, not as the Presbyterians did, where you were locked into something that he did willy-nilly, arbitrarily. No, no. God wrote it down in the book that he loves everybody. Did you know he doesn't even desire the death of any sinner? And I can think of some really big sinners. Right? Do you understand what I mean? I can think of people that I think are really bad. Peggy, for example. She can be stubborn. Ooh, she can be stubborn. When I'm telling her something for her own good. And then the truth is, of course, I'm also stubborn. It isn't just Peggy's German. I have some German, too. And it's only my Irish, side that's kind of, laugh at it. But Jesus said, all that's rubbish. It's all rubbish. She loves you. She's the best wife. She's the perfect wife. And you're the perfect husband for her. And that's the way we talk now. That's the way I love it. Because I believe God didn't give me second best. He gave me the absolute best wife. And I believe I'm the best husband for her. And all those other guys that she wished had asked her to marry him, they lost out. And I tricked her into, falling for me kind of thing. It works out perfectly, because once you become a Christian, you don't think like that anymore. You don't think in this world's terms. So for me, it's to the death. To me, it's till death, period. After that, I'll be free, but till the death. No, I believe forever and ever God gave me the perfect wife to bless me. And I tell her that. Everything you do, even when you yell at me, and I love it. Keep it up. Do it. There's nothing you can do to change my love for you, period. Why? Because of what God said. So I can say, David, I love you. I will die for you. I won't say that to everybody, but I'll say that to you. Because you're a new creation. So that means I'm happy all the time. Because the Bible said that, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, that's it then. That's it. That settles it for me. If it says rejoice in the Lord always, remember I told you for the first 3 years of my Christian walk, all I did was open the Bible. This is bad theology. I just opened the Bible and said, God, since I don't know what I'm doing, I'm just going to open the Bible and put my finger on a verse, and whatever it says, I'm going to do that in my own strength, no doubt, but I'm just going to do that until it doesn't work or it does work. Then if it doesn't work, I'll tell on you. If it does work, I'll tell on you. And so that's what I'm going to do. Well, so I put my finger on there and said, this is not the verse, but it was like this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said, something like that. So I just put that and I thought, oh, that's not going to be hard. I've always been kind of happy-go-lucky. So, you know, I'm kind of an optimistic person, and so on and so forth. So I always see hope and blah, blah, blah. I think I could rejoice always. Well, as the days went by, I realized I would have different feelings and different thoughts and different emotions than happy all the time. It's like, God, that's not right. Peg, why'd you do that? I just found myself living not happy all the time. So God said, no, you're not doing what I said. I want you to rejoice. Well, I don't know if I feel that. Well, don't go by feeling. Just say it. Just say it with my mouth. That's how I created the world. Oh, okay. All right. I'll try it. So I'd wake up and not feeling so good, and I went, God, oh, I don't feel so good. Look, there's no sun shining today. It's not a nice day. You've had better days. This is not one of them. However, I rejoice in this miserable-looking weather, and it's actually perfect for me. It couldn't be better. And I thank you, Lord God, and so on. And I did that for 3 years with no effect. None, zero. It produced nothing for 3 years. But I did it faithfully. And I don't know if Peggy even remembers, but I know I did that all the time. No matter what I thought, I would correct it. No matter what I thought, I would correct it. And I would put God's word in there and say it just the way God said it. So I would always say, this is the best. It couldn't be better. And everybody, when they'd meet me, they'd say, how are you? You know, people say that. Well, how are you? You don't really want to hear how people are. So, well, how are you? So, yeah, so I would always say perfect. And they'd look at me like, what? How can you say that? Because they're thinking behavior. They're thinking sight. I'm thinking, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what I'm thinking is, hey, if Jesus loves you and he keeps his word and all that stuff, whoo, how could life be better? How could anything be bad? And yet, experience teaches you that things are always falling apart and there's problems and troubles everywhere, and I don't worry about them. I go, no, they're fine. Let's say a certain person becomes president that I think ought not to be. Then I would say, because I pray for that person, I would think, no, it doesn't matter. I don't care how it comes out. I trust God. I know God's in charge. I know God's in complete control. And I know he loves me, so I'm not worried about it personally. And I don't think anybody should be worried about it, but just vote. Just vote the right way. But the truth is, we don't need to have anything go our way for us to be completely happy all the time. As a matter of fact, in the world you have trouble. But this is the wrong conclusion, but it's the right one. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's an amazing statement. That even though there's trouble in the world, you are not allowed to be miserable and unhappy and gripe and complain and you know, be depressed and so on. You are only allowed to give a good report. Think on things that are holy, that are pure and that are true, that are right, that are excellent, and so on and so on. Those are the only things you can think on, according to the Bible. So put off the old, put on the new. Simple. And because Christ did that for me 6,000 years ago, because he did it already, I'm already there. I don't have to see it to believe it. As a matter of fact, I don't want to see it. I don't need to see it. Whatever God wants to do, let him do it. And I've asked him many times, God, could you open my eyes? Because I'm not seeing the victory. I'm not seeing exactly what I'm believing. So where is it? Because I'm obviously looking the wrong direction. Oh, yeah, it's over here. Oh, yeah. This is where, yeah, it's one of my sins. Okay. And so a lot of times you're looking for a victory here when it's over here. And so you just got to change the dial till you focus in exactly what God's looking at, because he always leads me in triumph. Do you know what it says that? 2nd chapter, 14th verse. If God always leads me in triumph, that means I'm always triumphant. There is no such thing as failure. There is no such thing as destruction. There is no such thing. It only appears. And I noticed something else. I noticed that everybody in the world wants happiness, and I noticed everybody in the world hasn't found it. So sooner or later, they have to come under what I'm preaching and teaching. It doesn't matter whether they like it or not. You're not going to find happiness apart from Jesus, apart from faith in Jesus. You're not going to find joy. What you need is the fear of the Lord, which means you better check with him on everything, until you realize you're not going to find what you're looking for. You're just going to live an unfinished pyramid for the rest of your lives. You're never going to be able to finish. If you make a lot of wealth, you'll get sick. If you do this, you know, this will happen. There's no way you can find heaven on earth. You cannot get peace on earth, goodwill to men, under any law. So everybody in the world is caught. That's what he set us free from. Now we're free. We're new. We're brand new. Something new. There's two Greek words for new, naos. That means just another one. But the word that Bible uses for new in the New Testament is kine, K-I-N-E-I, kine, K-A-I. Now, that means new of an absolutely different kind that never was before. So you're a new creation in such a way that your natural life or your cultural life or your personal life is totally, this has nothing to do with that, nothing. You cannot ever check the Bible by your feelings, your thoughts, your imagination, your desires. I never ask those questions of myself. Jim, what do you think? I don't ask that. Jim, what do you feel? I don't ask that. What do you want? I don't ask that. So if things go wrong, I just rejoice. I praise God. I praise God because I know even though it looks bad, it's actually perfect. Why? Because I know God's in control. And he loves me. And he doesn't want second best for me. So everything is going my way all the time. But I don't see it. And I don't feel it. And I don't want it many times. You know, it's like, God, I don't want that. And God goes, you have to do your income tax. You have to. I don't want to. I'd rather play. I'd rather go out and play. And he says, no, get it done. That's what I'm working on right now, by the way. And you will enjoy it, too. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'll do it, but I will not enjoy it. Yes, you will. So that's right, because you're a new creation. How many know you can actually do your taxes with joy, even though they're excessive? And it doesn't make any difference. No, I'm just telling you, that's how the Bible works. Is your marriage is perfect, your family is perfect, all the abuses and problems and troubles, they don't hurt a thing. You are a new creation. You're not part of this world. When it passes away, you will not pass away. But you will live forever and ever. That is freedom. That is your natural dignity, value, and worth being perfected through Jesus Christ, not through keeping a law. That background is what makes us now realize that what he's doing is, first of all, merciful, saving you and forgiving you for all your sins. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does, empowering you to be perfected. And the first one is where I'm a believer. The second one is where I'm a disciple. He disciplines me every day through all the things that go on until I'm perfected, until I don't have any investment in this world. I don't have any worry about this world. I'm not concerned about anything that goes on because what's been said in heaven is sufficient. I don't need anything more. I don't need to see it. I don't need to experience it. I don't need anything. I believe. That faith is not in my faith. That faith is in God's faithfulness to keep his promise. Too powerful. Too powerful. And by the way, the Greek language bears out what I just said. I can prove that easily. The Greek language is very precise, unlike English. English is full of all kinds of confusions and ambiguities and so on, but not the Greek. Every Greek word, you can just jumble them up and throw them on a table. They'll come out the same. Because every Greek sentence is got a prefix and a suffix and so on, and it tells you this is a noun, this is a third person singular, this is the, apodosis, this is the protasis, and so on. It's got it all in there. And so you can just take one word and read it, and you got that piece of the puzzle. It goes right here, 3 inches down, 2 inches over. It fits right there. You can't do that in English. In English, you have to look very heavily at the context to see what that might be. And so when it says you, for example, you don't know if it's y'all or you. You don't know if it's singular or plural. But in the Greek, you never have that confusion. Every single word tells you all of that. Exactly where it goes, whether this is the governing verb or the not governing, it tells you everything. So by studying ancient languages, you actually learn why God chose Greek and Hebrew. Hebrew is even different than the Greek. But it's precise in the Greek. So the New Testament had to be written in Greek, not Aramaic, not any other language. Not. There are some Aramaic phrases in the New Testament, but they did not speak that on the street. Those words were not prevalent everywhere. They didn't speak Hebrew on the street either. Hebrew was spoken in Jewish circles and so on. And Latin was only for official documents. Hebrew was only for the priesthood. It was only for those that did the temple or those that were teaching out of it. But Greek was known to all three. So the Greek language, when Pontius Pilate spoke to Jesus, he didn't speak in Latin. He spoke in Greek. Everybody understood it throughout the whole world. Even though it was a Roman world, they still kept the Greek language and culture, and which gave light to that clarity of language. So it's a very strong thing. Latin is not as precise as the Greek. So the Greek language is still to this day affecting the whole world. It's amazing, wherever you go. So God is good. I hope I shared with you some good news today that you're a new creation. Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by your thoughts. Don't go by your desires. Don't go by your imagination. Don't go by anything human. Do not build on shifting sand of humanism. You're always changing. Your emotions are always all over the place. They're like a will-o-wisp. You can't hold them and keep them. Or like a bar of soap in a shower that you squeeze it. It's very hard to hang on to that thing. It's something you can't do. But with the rock that never changes, that text will never change. And God will see to it. That text, there's not going to find some new book somewhere. Please don't listen to anything that you hear on the radio or the television or what scholars are saying, because they always want to find something so that they don't have to follow this word. But this is the only hope. We don't need anything new. God isn't like, oh, yeah, I forgot that book. Did you find that finally? Not going to do that. You have everything you need to know. As a matter of fact, you could cut off some books and you don't need them because other books say it. But the beauty is that the Bible is this collection of books that God has kept going all these years, and they're still not only adequate, they have changed people's lives through the centuries. You and I are going to live forever and ever. So you might as well start today living a holy, happy life. By the way, happiness is before holiness. God's holy, you're not. But when he tells you that his holiness is going to be used to make you holy, not demanding that you be holy, but he will promise out of his holiness to make you holy, that God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide what you owe. God will pay your debt for you. That's powerful. That is powerful. That's why this gospel cannot be given over to just anybody saying anything they want to about it. It's good news. And what's good about it is God. God is good. Only God is good. No one else is good but God. Jesus said that. So if no one else is good, then you're not good. Even as a Christian, you're still not good. Your good is derivative. His is not. His is, I have life in myself. That means you don't have life in yourself. You only have life if you're connected to Jesus, who has life in himself. So you're a derivative of Jesus. You have to be in relationship, not in performance. You have to be in relationship. Relationship precedes performance. Happiness precedes holiness. Amen. Happy are those that trust, not in themselves, not in their faith, in the Lord. Well, God is good. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's close in prayer. Oboe, close us in prayer.